Our New Testament reading today is from Acts 2, 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, "Where are you going?" But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, breath of God, Spirit of the risen Christ, be with us, be in us. Awaken us to your presence, open us to your words of life, renew our minds and desires. Persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus and to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Amen. So Andy Crouch wrote a book several years ago called Strong and Weak. And in there he observes these two questions that haunt every human life and every human community. The first, what are we meant to be? And the second, why are we so far from what we're meant to be? Human beings, Crouch claims, have an indelible sense that our life has a purpose and a dogged sense that we have not fulfilled our purpose. Something has gone wrong on the way to becoming what we were meant to be individually and together. So that first question, what are we meant to be? It exposes the gap in our own self-understanding, our half-formed sense that we are meant to be more than we know. And then that second question, why are we so far from what we're meant to be, exposes the gap between our aspirations and our accomplishments, between our hopes and our reality, between our reach and our grasp. And what Crouch offers in his book is this way forward, and it's for embracing what he calls a paradox of flourishing. The paradox is this: it's human flourishing comes from being both strong and weak at the same time. And that's the title of his book, Strong and Weak. In order to flourish, he says, that is, if we want to reach toward what we're meant to be, we must embrace both authority and vulnerability, both capacity and frailty, even at least in this broken world, both life and death. In Jesus, we see this paradox of flourishing manifested in the flesh, right? We see it on display in the way that he lived as this humble servant of God who conquered evil through the utter weakness of his death and the overwhelming power of his resurrection life. We see him in weakness. We see him in strength. But this paradox is also what we see on display at Pentecost, which is the day that we've come to celebrate today. Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes in power on this small band of weak and weary disciples to give them agency in the world and in their relationships that they could have never dreamed of. The very presence and power of God himself at work in them to will and to work for his good pleasure, emboldening them to be Jesus' witnesses in the world. And so we come this morning to celebrate Pentecost, to connect to this moment in the story of God's people, this very, very, very crucial moment. That's the culmination of all that Christmas and Easter was moving toward. This moment of Pentecost is the kind of the crowning jewel or the capstone, the culmination of this movement of God in Jesus to do a new thing. And at Pentecost, we discover the power that God gives to his people. The power God gives us to enable us to walk the blessed path of the way of Jesus. It's the very power of God himself. It's his Spirit. It's his life, his breath, the Spirit of God's own agency in creating and sustaining and even resurrecting life. The same Spirit who hovered over the face of the deep at creation, who brought the heavens and the earth into being. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and renews the face of the earth. This Spirit, this life of God is here, is with us, is in you, among us. And God has given us this Spirit, this power to walk his path, the way of Jesus. Agency and vulnerability. God's power made known in our weakness. This is what we're here to reflect on today at Pentecost. This is this mysterious whirlwind of God who's making all things new, who meets us in the real brokenness of our world, in the real frailty and vulnerability of our lives, with a power that is outside of us and beyond us. with the very power of heaven, the very power of a new world unleashed in our world. It's an amazing gift with an amazing purpose, the presence of God with us. And I want us to consider this morning both the power and the path of flourishing as we consider what this Pentecost moment means for us today. So let's think about the power of Pentecost. Jesus has given us his Spirit. So let me ask you this. Why did Jesus come to earth to die and rise again? There are a number of good answers to that question, right? Of course he did this to save us from our sins. Of course, right? He did this to deliver us. He did this to rescue us from our enslavement to sin and to death. Of course, there are all kinds of ways that we might answer this question, but one very important answer to that question that we need to focus on today is Jesus came to live and to die and to rise again so that he could give us his Spirit. The Spirit was this long-awaited gift, a sign that the new day was dawning, and God's people had been waiting for it and aching for it for a very long time. Pentecost is the day that the full power of Christmas and Easter gets unleashed in the world. Now, Pentecost takes a backseat. We don't anticipate it the way we look forward to some of those other holidays. But Pentecost is really where all of that stuff is fully pressed into the experience of our life in the world. It is the culmination of all of those hopes. It's when the risen and ascended Jesus anoints his people with the very same Spirit with whom the Father anointed Jesus in his own baptism. Without Pentecost, all the beauty and the power of Christmas and Easter would still be like an unopened gift, just sitting there, wrapped and unreceived. When you read through the Old Testament, you read through the prophets, their hope and their expectation of what God would do was more about Pentecost than it was about any of the things that we might talk about today when we talk about what Jesus came to do. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to a day when God would change the hearts of his people so that they would do God's will and be able to make his home, and God would be able to make his home among his people once again. So like even Moses, if you look back in Deuteronomy, he looked forward to a day when the Lord would, as he puts it, circumcise the hearts of his people so that they would be able to love God and live in God's presence. And that sounds weird, you know, circumcision isn't really the kind of thing we talk about in ordinary parlance, but in the Old Testament, that was a big deal because it was the sign, circumcision was the sign of being marked as belonging to the Lord. And so this idea that of circumcision of heart, this figurative, spiritual, interior kind of marking would be something that God would do on his people, inwardly marking them as those who have been loved and known by God, those who belong to God. Something that would be better than what they knew at that time. And as we read through the story, read through the Bible, the Old Testament, and the story develops, the prophets who come after Moses, they pick up this idea of God's people needing to undergo this sort of heart-level transformation, and they await what they would call the day of the Lord. It's like, you know, circle way out in the future on your calendar, this anticipated day, we're looking forward to it, the day of the Lord, a future time when God would change the hearts of his people, when God would reestablish his kingdom on earth, and things would be made okay. The day of the Lord, this anticipated day when it's going to be okay. And the prophet Joel writes about this coming day of the Lord. And when he describes it as this time when God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and everyone among God's people would prophesy. The men, the women, the boys, the girls, even the male and female slaves, everyone would receive the Spirit. Not just specific individuals who are anointed for specific tasks, like the prophets and the priests and the kings that we read about in the Old Testament, but all of God's people, the whole group, anointed with all of God's Spirit to be the body of Christ in the world, to speak forth and live out the word of God. From an Old Testament vantage point, this is what God's promised future, the age to come, would look like. It'd be God's people transformed and anointed by God's Spirit to love God and one another, and to live in God's life-giving presence. And then if you fast forward to the New Testament, when we get to the story that we read this morning in Acts chapter 2 about the day of Pentecost, and the following verses that give us the Apostle Peter's famous sermon from Pentecost, we see Peter proclaiming that this long-awaited day of the Lord is what has just happened. So crazy things are happening, right? They're gathered in Jerusalem. The people are all there. They're there for this festival because Pentecost was already a festival that the Jewish people would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was a one-day festival, 50 days later after Passover, right? And so they're there, and they're there to celebrate. And as they're waiting, the Spirit comes upon these disciples who are gathered. And they then begin to proclaim the good news to all of the people around them. And it's like each one is understanding them in their own language. And the people who aren't perceiving are seeing this craziness. And they're saying, these people are drunk. And the answer is, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. Obviously, they don't know how Eagles tailgate parties work. That's not like a non-starter. It's possible to be drunk at 9 a.m. But they weren't. Something else was happening. God was doing something among them, and it was obvious, and it was remarkable. It was weird. What was happening is that the day of the Lord was dawning. The day they had been looking forward to through the entire history of their people had come right then and there. And the Spirit that God's people had been waiting for to be poured out without measure had come. And when the Spirit comes, life bursts forth. The dove that descended upon Jesus at his baptism and set him apart as God's beloved Son at Pentecost now descends as tongues of fire upon the church to set us apart as Christ's body in the world, to be his mouth and his hands in his feet. The heart level transformation that God's people have needed for so long, God is now doing by his Spirit. And he's removing the heart of stone from his people, and he's giving us instead this new heart, a heart of flesh. He's marking us not only outwardly as his people, but inwardly as those who love him and walk in his ways. And this Spirit is the great gift of Pentecost. And I think probably the main reason that we don't get more into Pentecost than we do, the reason Christmas and Easter overshadow it so much, and Pentecost is like this little third place, way in the distance kind of holiday, one of the reasons we don't appreciate it is because we don't open the gift. The Spirit is the gift. And the reason we don't recognize it as such is because we don't open it and play with it. There was one Christmas that I remember being really disappointed as a kid. Do you ever have a Christmas where you're looking forward to, like, you know, and you can't sleep because you're just excited about the morning? I remember one year, I was 13 years old, and I couldn't sleep. And I just had to find out, like, what is it that, you know, I'm eager. And so I snuck out of bed and I kind of went downstairs to scope it out. And I discovered that what was there waiting for me in the morning was an acoustic guitar. And I was so bummed because I didn't want that at all. It was just not, that is not what I wanted for Christmas. Fast forward 30 years later, that is the only Christmas toy I still play with. I didn't get it at the time because I didn't know what to do with it and I didn't really want to work at it. But what I discovered over the years of learning how to play is that it was by far the best gift I'd been given. I just didn't recognize it at first. The Spirit, I think, for many of us can be a little bit like that. It's this incredible gift. It is the gift of life. It is the gift of the power of heaven that resides in you. It is the whirlwind of God's own breath and life making you new, making the world new. And yet we don't unwrap it and play with it because we don't know how. Or because what we expect of that great day of the Lord is the quick fix. That making all things new is like flipping a switch, and all the broken things will be unbroken. All the sad things will come untrue, and all the tears will be wiped away, right? That moment is still future for us. We await what is not yet, when Christ will return and complete the work that he's begun. But there's a very real sense in which that future that we await is already here. The life that belongs to that world is here with us and among us. The mystery of that future has invaded our present moment so that we right now live not only in the brokenness of this world, not only in the frailty of our bodies, not only in the disappointment of relationships, but also in eternal life, also in the power of God, also in the presence and the love of God that cannot be undone. We are both strong and weak. We are strong in the Spirit of the Lord, as we are also weak in our human lives, weak in this world. The power for navigating the path that is set before us is not a power that simply resides in ourselves of ourselves. Rather, it is the power of divine life given to you by God who is with you. It is the very power of heaven that parts the seas and raises the dead and resides in your soul. And the path that is yours to walk in this power is the path pioneered for us by Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. What we see in Jesus is a way to be human in this world where we live into our strength and our weakness appropriately, humbly, boldly, courageously, faithfully, hopefully, and above all with love toward God and neighbor. We see Jesus walk the path of the cross. We see Jesus spend his life to bless others. We see Jesus love God with all that he has and all that he is. And we see Jesus extend that love to his neighbors. And we need that path in order to know what to do with the gift. Because if you just open the gift of the Spirit and start to play, we don't know what to do. The Apostle Paul talks about the law being given as like an au pair in the household of God, a tutor or a nanny, if you will, who held the fort down, this is in Galatians, who held the fort down for a time in the youth of God's people until the day when the Spirit would come, when the people were more full grown, full fledged. And then he says, then the Spirit then goes to work, doing its work, doing his work to lead us, to animate us, to actually carry the people of God forward. And the Spirit's presence is made known through fruit. And he starts to name them, right? The love, joy, peace, patience, you know the list. Against these things, there is no law. The Spirit guides us in the way of Jesus. The Spirit of truth leads us into all truth. This advocate Jesus said we would need comes to us because Jesus has gone away and has sent the Spirit to us. But we need to look at Jesus to know which path we are to walk. I've told you my canoeing story, right? I know many of you have heard this. If you haven't, I'll tell it again. I spent one spring break in college. My buddy Brian and I decided we were going to canoe the Ogeechee River, which is in East Georgia. It runs from Jefferson County, Georgia, down to Savannah to the Atlantic Ocean. And it takes about a week to do it in normal conditions. There are alligators and all the, you know, cottonmouth moccasins, all the cool stuff. So we were going to do this. It was fun. So we get in the canoe. And we start out on our journey, and we get half an hour down the river, and the skies just open, and it's like this torrential downpour. Rain, rain, rain. And we're okay for a while. We're like, no, we're good. We're going to do this. And so we keep going. And our boat fills up and we have to dump it out. Our boat fills up again, we have to dump it out. Our gear is all soaking wet, you know. But then the river filled up and it spilled out over the banks because it was this super abundant supply of water. And we were in this like lake all of a sudden, right? The water was everywhere. The water was everywhere. And so in this moment, we realized, like, this is sweet. We can, like, canoe up the street. You can canoe all these places that you could never canoe before. And that was really, really fun. All the options were available. It was really fun for, like, 5 minutes until we realized we can't find the river. And the one thing we've set out to do is actually canoe to Savannah, like, canoe to the intercoastal waterway to get to the ocean. And that we cannot do because we've lost our way. Jesus charts the path for us so that the freedom of the Spirit doesn't paralyze us with endless options that leave us with not knowing where to go. But rather, the freedom and the power of the Spirit that fills us leads us in the path that Jesus charts for us, which is a hard path, but one he has not left us to walk alone. He's given us his Spirit so that we may go with Jesus in the way that he leads us toward need, toward God, toward our neighbor, toward one another, into the hard stuff, to seek reconciliation where there is currently rupture, to minister the love and the peace of God. Vulnerability and agency. Weak and strong. This is what we see modeled for us in Jesus, and this is the path that he gives us to walk in his Spirit. So where is God calling you to walk this week? Where do you need God's help to walk in the way of Christ? We're gonna conclude today by getting a little funky, because it's Pentecost. So instead of talking more, we're going to make space for some quiet, and we're going to lean in to a little spiritual exercise where I want to invite you to consider the nearness of the Spirit, the mystery of God's presence with us, and enter into actually engaging God in this moment. So to guide us, I want to read for you the reflection quote on page 3. It goes like this. It's from N.T. Wright. The Spirit is given to begin the work of making God's future real in the present. Just as the resurrection of Jesus opened up the unexpected world of God's new creation, so the Spirit comes to us from that new world, the world waiting to be born, the world in which, according to the old prophets, peace and justice will flourish, and the wolf and the lamb will lie down side by side. Friends, the Spirit who's with us is the Spirit who belongs to a world where the wolf and the lamb lay down side by side. That's impossible, and it's the promise. So as we lean in, I want you to lean into the presence of this God who does the impossible. God who's bringing a future here, now, of impossible peace, impossible forgiveness, impossible reconciliation, impossible transformation. It's the resurrecting work of the Spirit. So go ahead and put your feet flat on the floor. Settle in to your pew. Close your eyes. And take a deep breath in through your nose. Exhale. And on your next breath, as you breathe in, silently pray, I receive the Spirit. And as you exhale, I give the Spirit. I receive the Spirit. I give the Spirit. The breath of God sustains your life. You are wholly dependent upon the breath of God. And now consider, where in your life do you want God's help right now? Breathe in. I receive the Spirit. Breathe out. I give the Spirit. What vulnerability do you want to hand over to God? What agency do you need to derive from God? And can you practice surrendering to God all of your demands? God, I surrender to you my demand for affection and esteem. God, I surrender to you my demand for power and to be in control. God, I surrender to you my demand for pleasure, for distraction. I surrender to you my demand to be able to change things. And now, Spirit of the living God who does the impossible, meet us right now. Attend to our hearts, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our weakness. Meet us in our weakness and give us your power that we may walk forward with you as agents, bringing with you this new world that you've promised. Spirit of God, may we see your spark in our relationships, in our work, in our conversations, in our daydreams. May we see you. You are here, and we trust you. Amen. Friends, the Lord is here, his Spirit is with you, and would you join me in welcoming the children's choir?